saying, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. Our hearts together, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God through the study of His Word. God, we glorify You this morning, and we're just so grateful for Your faithfulness to this church family for these 55 years. We thank You, God, that You have never failed, nor will You ever fail us. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank You for Your Word. It is truly the lamp unto our feet and light unto our paths. And so, God, as we approach Your Word, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us this morning. I pray for Your anointing to be upon this speaker. And I pray that You touch every hearer here, that we, Lord, might know You in a greater way, and we might become the church that You want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. This morning, as we were singing, and as Jeremiah led in that chorus, You Said, which is a chorus that's based on Psalm chapter 2, I couldn't help but think, not only what a blessing we have as far as our heritage and God bringing us through 55 years and establishing this church here in Norwich, but I couldn't help think of the great responsibility that we have left, the work that we have to do. Thank God there are several, and you know, we're not the only church in town, obviously, but there are many good gospel witnesses in this city. But unfortunately, there are still people who are bound by sin, who don't know Jesus, who are bound by many difficult things in their lives, and who struggle with sadness and frustration every day, and who are headed for a very uncertain eternity. We have a lot of work to do. We need not just the status quo, and I thank God for each and every one of you who are here. You are all precious in God's sight. And You're all precious in my heart. But there's more that needs to be done. There's more people who need to know about Christ for their eternal souls and for their present happiness. Because God is not just the God of today. He's the God of eternity. We've been talking this year about how it is important that we move forward in Christ. How we move forward as far as our experience in Christ, as far as knowing Him in a more real and personal and powerful way. And we've also talked about how we need to excel as far as our service in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing I've neglected to mention is that we need to impact Norwich in a greater way. And the key to being successful in reaching this city and becoming more what God wants us to be as a church is to stay on a firm foundation. It's not depart from what has made this church what it is, and it has kept it through the struggles and the trials that it has gone through. Because there's an important place for the past as we move towards the future. The past is not something we should focus on. Some people live in the past, and you know, you think of the old, I don't want to say washed up, but I can't think of a better term to express it. You know, the old high school football star who likes to live in the past, how he might have brought his team to the state championship. And that might have been great in 1968, but it doesn't mean a whole lot right now. And the same goes as far as a church. We can bask at things that God has done in the past, but we must be looking towards the future because there's still much to be done. And all the past is not something we should dwell on, it's something that should not be forgotten, because it can be a source of inspiration and strength as we move forward in Jesus Christ. Think of what's happened in the last 55 years. Has there not been great changes in our society? And you know, I can't tell because I haven't been alive for that long. I'm about 10 years shy. We can ask Henry. What was it like back then, Henry? But there have been some wonderful changes. past 55 years. Think of the great breakthroughs in medicine and science. I think of my uncle, and he died before my parents were born, and what he died of today could be treated very easily, and he could live for many years with the condition that he had. But at that time, it was a fatal disease that he had. But we've gone beyond that. Think of how our society has progressed. Back in 1955, and I might be wrong, but how many forms, maybe not all forms of racism, but many forms have been done away with. We don't have the back of the bus and separate water fountains and bathrooms and segregated schools like we did back then. We've moved forward. We've had some great technological advances that we've literally put men on the moon. And even today, we can communicate. I can go home and I can communicate simply with my computer with people all over the world through Skype or some other means. Advancements in education with higher literacy rates and things of that nature. Knowledge is truly exploding, as Scripture said it would, as we approach the return of Christ. But there have been many negative things and many things that have sought to afflict and harm the work of the gospel in our society. Of course, man and all his progress, we have not been able to progress against tragedy. And tragedy, as we've seen in both Haiti and in Chile, is still something to be reckoned with and can cause much sorrow. But we've seen things that have really hurt and afflicted the cause of the gospel. And when I say that, when I say things that afflict the gospel of the church, I don't mean so much a building or an institution, but people. Because the church, if we couldn't meet here, we could meet someplace, it wouldn't matter. God would still be there because he lives in our hearts. But there have been things that have afflicted our relationship with Christ and the ability to move that message of his love forward. I think of the outlawing of prayer in public schools, and I know there are different arguments regarding the constitutionality of it, but this nation was founded on the principle of a belief in God. And to say that we're not going to call upon God in our school when we do it in our government, saying, God, we don't want you in our schools, and look at the situation that our schools are in today. They're highly troubled. We've outlawed the teaching of creationism, for the most part, in schools and embraced evolution and Darwinism. If you wholly subscribe to Darwinism, it's in direct conflict with the Word of God. And I find it very hard for a person who wholly subscribes to that to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 1960s, there was something called the sexual revolution, where marriage, a sacred institution of God, was devalued. And fornication became something that was socially acceptable, in fact, a norm. And of course, in 1973, I believe, we had, I think, one of the grossest sins that mankind has perpetrated, the decision of Roe v. Wade to legalize the abortion or the sanctioned killing of human life. And no matter how you try to couch the terms of abortion, it is the taking of human life. It may not be air-breathing. Children might not be born as of yet, but they are still human beings. And our nation is sanctioning that. Hollywood, the innocent films that you wouldn't mind taking your family now have declined to the point where there's hardly anything that's fit to be seen on the screen. We have a drug epidemic, which is corrupting the minds and health of young and old alike. And the state of our governing officials, the moral decline in Washington is incredible. And we see corruption, both in policy and perverse behavior. And I'm not just talking about one party. Both parties get wrapped up in that culture, and it's a culture of corruption and greed and sin. And it's afflicting the church. Yet despite all the things that have been going on in society, the church continues to move forward, this church and others. And our church has not only gone through some of these social things, it's gone through some personal things that have been unique to this particular body. We've seen the supernatural sustaining hand of God, and I think of the testimony, and I mentioned how we wanted to have Brother Lundstrom here, the founder of this church, but because of his health and age, he was not able to be with us, although he desperately wanted to be here. But the church was born out of a group of people who prayed for years for Pentecostal church to come to Norwich. And then God laid upon the heart of Dr. Lundstrom to come. And within 2 years, they were able to buy this property. It's incredible. Church from nothing, being able to find a church building. The old Lyman Farm, which was the farm building itself being burned down and this building being erected. But we can't gauge the success of a church on our building, as wonderful as it is, and we can't gauge it on different programs such as Rangers or Missionettes or Kids Church or those types of things. The success of this church and the blessing of this church is its effect on people. Now, I've been here for not quite 6.5 years, but over 6 years, and I met a lot of different people in town, and I met a lot of people who not only know the church, they've been to the church. And they've been a part of the church. You know, and you know how you look at it can affect your response to when you hear, I used to go to the Norwich Assembly of God or whatever church might be. You can look at it in a negative sense and say, oh, I wish they were still coming here. But I choose rather to look at it in a positive sense, in that this church has had a hand in sowing the seeds of the gospel in many people in this community. They might not have stayed here, and actually I think it would be very unreasonable to think that someone's going to join a church and stay there. You know, things change, people change and move and different things. You know, those things happen. But we've had a hand in at least presenting the gospel and presenting words of encouragement to many people, not only in this city, but people all over the United States. I remember looking through some old directories, and one of the things that churches, we haven't done but recently, but churches used to do is have a directory where everyone has their picture taken and it's put in a nice book with their address and different things. And I found three old ones, and I went through it with Bob Brown, who's our church grandfather. I think he's... He was talking about the different people whose pictures were in those books and how they're different places in the country. And we've had the privilege of being able to share Christ with them and aid them in their faith and their relationship with God as they're serving God all over the world. And we've been successful in sowing the seeds of the gospel despite many personal challenges and struggles that are unique to this church. Of course, we've talked about the societal changes, the death of morals and righteousness, but our testimony, our witness stays the same. We've not compromised in that area. We stayed successful and true as far as in the area of doctrinal purity. Let me tell you, one of the things that can greatly affect a church are teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. They have brought division within a church where people who once loved each other no longer get along as well as they should. But above all, false teaching can come into the heart of a person, corrupt their thinking, corrupt their faith, and put them in a place of peril as far as their relationship with Christ. And through the years, and some of you who are older than me can most readily testify to that, there have been a lot of winds of doctrine that have traveled around both Pentecostal and circles and the church at large. And they're not maybe so much new things, but they're things that may be packaged new. They try to come into the church and get the church off of what it's all about, and that's Jesus. Extremes regarding faith. Legalism concerning unscriptural things. Some activities which could be considered cultic. And let me tell you, and what I mean by that there are some unique qualities, so to speak, that accompany churches or religious institutions that are referred to cults. And one of the things that marks what we might call a cult, and the classic definition of cult is a church that calls itself Christian but is not Christian, since it denies who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God. One of the things that marks a cult is the control that cultic leaders, the leaders of a cult, put over the people who attend, to the point where in some of these religions, leaders will tell people whom they can marry, who they can be friends with, when and where they can go on vacation, how they're to spend their money, and so on and so forth. And that not only happens in churches that deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it can also happen in Pentecostal churches and other born-again or evangelical churches. Those things are out there, and I think some of you might have experienced that in this area, not in this church. But there have been assaults of doctrine. There have been cultural changes within the church. You know, the Bible says in the book of Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. You know, when we think of things that can destroy a church, we think of devastating things. You know, the moral failure of a pastor, or a strange new doctrine taking hold to the church. But sometimes little things can ruin the church. Style of music. What version of the Bible that you read. Some of these things might seem silly to you, but let me tell you, there have been instances in churches where those little things have literally torn service apart. You know, meeting Tuesdays instead of Wednesdays, having green carpet instead of blue carpet. These things, as silly as they seem to be, can wreak havoc on a church if we're not focused and have a good foundation. The church has also endured something that is common to every church, and that is church splits, where a group of individuals, for whatever reason, decide to start another church someplace else. And those things happen, and you know what's good about division? In that case, it can turn into multiplication, where instead of one, you've got two, and it can grow, kind of like a stock split. But those things can be devastating to a church and have been experienced here. And then there's a failure of leadership. And when we think of leaders, and you know, in a sense we are to respect leaders and to look up to them, they should be models. But unfortunately, because leaders are human beings, they fall. And we've had our share of fallen leaders within this church. And I know when I say that, everyone thinks of one instance, but let me tell you, that is not the only instance. In fact, it's not only associated to pastors, although pastors have the greatest responsibility to live right before God. But the responsibility of leaders living right, acting right, being who they profess to be, falls upon everyone who assumes a role of leadership within the church, whether it be children or music or youth. And one way that leaders can hurt the church and have hurt the church is when we offend others unjustly. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 says, there are things, Jesus speaking here, that cause people to sin. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. And one of the things that has come against this church are the actions of those who are leaders in this church, intentionally and unjustly offending someone. Now, without question, if you're going to serve God at any time, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to be offensive to somebody. In fact, the Bible says by definition, the preaching of the gospel is offensive. And you know, that's okay, because the word of God is what it is. And it speaks for itself. We don't have to defend it. We just got to preach it. But there are times when leaders take it upon themselves to preach or to confront someone with things that are not biblical, that are merely their opinion. And instead of building them up, they tear them down and cause them to, at best, leave and go someplace else where they can be blessed, or at worst, walk away from God and get discouraged because they think the church is full of hypocrites. And let me tell you, leaders aren't just people like Bob Brown or Henry or different people who stand and teach, or Sister Tony. Leaders are we can consider leaders everyone who assumes membership to this church. Why? Because when you become a member, no matter where you are at Christ, people are looking up to you, whether they realize it or not. They're looking at your life. And they're saying, this person knows God, is serving God. And so I want to be like them, or I want to see how they live so I know how to live as well. And these are some of the things that sometimes can hurt churches. And of course, there's the enemy. You know, one thing that we haven't mentioned as far as what comes against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spiritual struggle that we're engaged in. And Satan, from the time this church began to this very day, has leveled a spiritual assault against this church and against every individual that is in this church. We read about it in several scriptures, one being 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the enemy has many tools and weapons in his arsenal, one being deception, another being destruction, another being accusation, trying to bring people into guilt, another being temptation, trying to bring people into the bondage of sin. And he uses all, sometimes successfully, against churches who are made up of people, individuals within the church. But despite all those things, despite the humanness of the leaders who are here and our frailties, despite all that's going on in society, despite the assault of the enemy against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still here. And we are still preaching the gospel. And we don't have any plans to change. And we haven't deviated on our beliefs. We still hold the same beliefs today that we did in 1955. Why? Why are we still here? And why have we been able to come through things which people told me should have closed the doors of this church long ago? Well, there's a secret. And there's two I'd like to share, actually two secrets that I'd like to share with you this morning. And the first is the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the words of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said regarding, generally his kingdom is a specific instance here, but with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You know, one of the lessons that I have learned as a pastor, and any one of you who want to step out and serve Christ will learn this lesson quickly, and will learn it in an even greater way as you progress along, will find out that there are many inadequacies within you to accomplish whatever God has called you to do, whether it be a pastor, a teacher, or whatever it might be. There are weaknesses that we have. We might be strong in some things, but we're weak in other things. But one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is that He fills all the gaps that we might have in our ability to minister. Think of what He did in the lives of the disciples. If you were to search out resumes at that time for people to take the gospel to the world, I think the resumes you'd least look at would be the resumes of the 12 disciples. They're kind of, some of them were coarse fishermen. One was a corrupt a political official. Half of them didn't know what was going on. They were ignorant of things. They were fearful. Yet God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, transformed them and used them to do great things for His kingdom. Even the writing of Holy Scripture. And that Holy Spirit that moved upon their lives in Acts chapter 2 is moving in our lives as well if we allow Him to. In fact, if we want to be successful, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this church was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, this church was born in prayer, people praying for years. But the second secret of our success is not only what God does, but what we have done and what we need to continue to do. And you might be saying, all we need is God. We're nothing. And yes, I believe that. You know, God does it all. But without our willingness, everything that God can do is all for naught. Think of salvation. Because Jesus died, is everyone in the world going to heaven? Not according. Some people might believe that, but not according to Scripture. Only those who choose to believe on Jesus and receive Him personally as Savior, only those in the Word of God are guaranteed eternal life. And so it is with every other aspect of our relationship with Jesus. God is able to do great things, even greater things that we have seen. But we must be willing. And one of the decisions that we need to make as a church, if we're to be successful in moving forward and touching Norwich with the gospel of Christ, is to stay on a firm foundation. Because I believe it is something that has marked this church from the very beginning until now. As I mentioned before, the decision or the birth of this church, it didn't come about by a group of guys in a committee somewhere deciding, hey, we need a church in Norwich. Let's send Bob Lundstrom out there to start it. It didn't happen that way at all. It came by a lady named Lydia Tamey, who in her home for 2 years had prayer meetings and prayed weekly, I'm not sure how often she did, but prayed on a regular basis that a church would be birthed here in this city. One of the foundational principles of our faith. And this church is prayer. In fact, I think concerning our latest issues, one of the things that has gotten us through and has kept our spirits high is that people were praying. We decided to get together and pray on Tuesday nights for our church. And I thank God that's still going on today. Some people can't come Tuesday at 7, some come at 5, some come at noon, some come at different times. But people are praying for the express purpose for God to bless this church and use this church for His glory. Prayer, foundational. Bob Lundstrom was also someone, and I can't think of a better person to start a church than Brother Lundstrom. Because if Dr. Lundstrom was anything, he was someone who cherished and honored the Word of God. And I know this not only by what people have said. I have sat under his ministry as a Bible school student. And so I know that he was a scholarly man. A man who loved the Word, a man who studied the Word, and a man who preached the Word. And you never heard anything, forgive the expression, flaky, coming from Bob Lundstrom. And those things, those principles of prayer and the Word of God are foundational principles that we need to continue on if we're to move forward in Christ. Let me give you three scriptures. verses from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What Christ is saying here, he's saying there is something that will be foundational to the church, or to the group of called out people who know and serve Jesus. And he refers to this foundational thing as a rock. Now some say the rock is Peter, but Ephesians 2 verse 20, I believe, gives us the identity of this rock. Paul writes to the Ephesians regarding the church, "It is built on the foundation of the apostles with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." The rock is Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation of the church, but also the work of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. And it's important for every church, if it's to survive, to be built on these two principles, upon Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why? Because it's not a matter if storms will come or not. They will come. They have come to this church, and there's more still coming. I can see clouds on the horizon. It's just a fact of life. And there are storms coming your way personally. And you might not see them. I think just the other day I got up and I thought, what a beautiful morning. The sun was shining, but in a matter of hours it was cloudy. We were under the threat of rain or snow or whatever. This time of year you don't know what you're going to get. And cannot every one of us here say the same thing as far as our lives? Everything seemed to be going good, and then all of a sudden, my life got turned upside down. It will happen. What will keep you and what will keep our church moving forward? Jesus puts it this way in the concluding verses or words of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." What is the scripture saying? Two absolutes are shared. Number one, to be successful, you need to be built on the solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ and the works of the apostles and prophets. Secondly, if you choose not to build your foundation, when the storms come, your church or your life will be ruined, will be brought to nothing, and you will have nothing. I look at those homes ravaged in Haiti and some in Chile. I don't see anything salvageable in that wreckage. And so it is with the life of someone who chooses not to build his or her life on a solid foundation, on Christ and the works of the apostles and prophets, and likewise the church. It will not stand. Let me tell you, and I don't mean to get personal or critical of other churches, but there are churches in this town who one time, I believe, truly preached the gospel and believed in the inerrancy of the word of God and preached it and thus and so, but no longer do things or no longer preach those things. Let me tell you, they're dying. They're lucky if they have 20 people. And you know what? I won't get into it. It all comes down to money. You know, you might say, well, how do these churches survive? They survive because people long ago donated large sums of money and they can live off those endowments. So they can preach whatever they want. It doesn't matter. But they're dying. They're shriveling up on the vine. Why? Because they've severed themselves from the true vine, Jesus Christ. What is a solid foundation? Number one, as far as Christ, it's a church. It's having a church or having a life that was centered on Christ. You know, that's why we do communion. We some churches do it every week, and that's fine. I have no objection to that. We do it once a month. But that's why Jesus said, do this. Why? He wanted in the witness and the practice of the church to continue to have Christ and what He did brought to the remembrance so that they would never get off serving Jesus. Because churches can. It can. Churches who are all about Jesus, knowing Jesus, worshiping Jesus, winning people for Jesus, can get off that completely. Some churches and some of the churches that I know of personally, they're more into the environment. We're here not to save people from their sin. We're here to save the environment from polluters. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not doing a rah-rah for pollution. But, you know, we don't want that type of thing. But that's not what the church is for. Let the politicians and other activists take care of it. We're here to save people. Some it's about racial issues, and I'm not saying racial issues aren't important and there's not still progress to be made there. But let me tell you one of the things that erase all racial issues, and that's knowing Jesus. Because there's no Jew or Gentile. No rich or poor, no male nor female. And primarily we can get focused on that issue or other issues instead of Jesus. But let me tell you something that is acute to the Pentecostal church. We can get focused on, instead of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Now, what's wrong with that? We love the Holy Spirit. Amen? We love what He does. And I hope you want more of His moving in your life and in this church. But let me tell you, Pentecostal churches, instead of focusing on Jesus, preaching Jesus, wanting people to get saved, knowing Jesus in a better way, get more focused on miracles and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying anything against them. But Jesus Himself said that the Spirit, one of His main ministries is to testify to Jesus Christ, to Him. It should always be about Christ. And some good churches have been sidetracked, and it's more about spirituality than Jesus. It's not about a what. It's not about what He does. It's about who He is. And we should never depart from that. Then there's the works of the apostles and the prophets. And none of these things are great revelations, but they're foundational things. And I'm not saying this morning that the church should not be creative as far as the way that it presents the gospel. But I do believe that our work should be based on these themes, on the works of the apostles and the prophets. And when you think of them, you know, it's easy to say, well, the apostles and prophets, we need to do what they do. But let's look at it a little more closely. Who were they? Number one, they were men who lived by the Great Commission. The Great Commission, in one instance, in the Gospel of Matthew reads in Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, the basic principles. There's two things brought out in the Great Commission. Often we think of it solely as evangelism, and it's not. The two things brought out in evangelism, which is foundation to our faith personally and to our church, and that's reaching other people for Jesus. And yes, we need to do more as a church. But beyond that, we need to do more as individuals. That our faith literally needs to be on our sleeve. In fact, I dare say and truly believe in my heart that if you are truly living for Jesus and God is truly moving and working in your heart, you won't have to even initiate a conversation. People are going to ask you, what's different about you? Why are you so happy? How come you're going through this family situation or your loss of job? How come you're going through it with a genuine smile and you don't seem to care? Why? Because I know Jesus and He's never failed, nor will He fail. He's got me through other things before. And He has saved me from my sin, and He can do the same for you. Evangelism is, you know, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be intentional. Yes, we should. You know, in fact, the Holy Spirit will often tell you, for someone who maybe doesn't want to ask what the difference is, to prod them, and we need to be open to that. But it can happen just automatically. You know, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, what does that mean? And things can go on from there. But evangelism is not the sole aspect of the Great Commission. Jesus said in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're not only called to win people to Christ, we're called to discipleship. Now, there are two aspects of discipleship. Number one, how many here have graduated the school of Christianity? You're a graduate now. You no longer have to study. You no longer have to improve in any area of your life as it relates to your faith. You've made it. Raise your hand and I'll switch places with you. I haven't made it yet. When we lose the desire to grow and learn and be more of who we are in Jesus, we have stepped off the foundation that God has laid out for us. We all have improvement. If you don't believe me, don't ask me. Ask your spouse or your children. They'll tell you very, very easily, very quickly. So we need to continue that desire to learn and grow and be more than who we are in Christ. But we also need to pay that forward and invest in someone else. And let me tell you, you can be the youngest or most immature Christian, but there's always someone that you can influence and help along. And let me tell you, immaturity is something like this. And what I mean by that, some people are mature in some things, but are immature in other things. You ever met people like that? They know a lot, but emotionally they're kind of immature, or vice versa. You know, they're very wise, but they're naive concerning some things. And so it is with a Christian. Some of us can be people of great faith, but lacking in the Word, and so on and so forth. We complement one another. And we have not only the privilege, but the responsibility to sow into someone else's life. And they don't even necessarily have to be in this church. You know, we're part of the church, which is, you know, the church, whoever professes Christ as their Savior. That'd be someone you work with and you want to pray with. Let me tell you, if we get, this is not in my notes or anything, but if we get tunnel vision where it's just the Norwich Assembly of God and we're the only ones going to heaven, we're going to have a rough time of it. We're here to build the body of Christ. Secondly, another foundation of the apostles and the prophets were the Word. They were people who knew the Word, the Old Testament. They were people who wrote the Word. They were people who preached the Word. They lived the Word. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, reiterating this in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Let me tell you, you all, as we discussed, we all have influence. How many here, you don't have to raise your hand, how many want to influence someone for eternity? Not just for a few minutes, oh, make you feel happy. Well, we've got to stop thinking that we've been called to be a Dr. Phil or a motivational speaker. You know, if you've been in business, you go to these seminars and somebody comes in and tells a lot of, you know, exciting stories and things to kind of pep you up. We're not called to do that. We're called to preach the Word. and share the word. Why? Because the word is eternal. Dr. Phil isn't. I don't have anything. I don't know much about him. I never watch his program. But. So we need to be people who preach the word. But the only way you can preach the word, and also what will keep you moving forward in Christ and keep this church moving forward in Christ, is that we be grounded in the word of God. And we don't take it for granted. How does a church take the word of God for granted? We say, well, as long as the pastor's in the word, I don't need to be. As long as my Sunday school teacher knows what he or she is talking about, I don't need to be. I can just take what they say. Wrong! I could step off the foundation and preach some kind of wind of doctrine. And it can wreak havoc unless someone stands up and says, no, that's wrong. We're not going to allow this anymore. You need to be people who know the word, and our ministry needs to be all about the word. Because, and I'm not saying don't be encouraging. Be encouraging, and God might give you wisdom. If you've parented, you can give some good parenting advice, I'm sure. But our words, as Scripture said, need to be sprinkled with salt. You need to have the word in them, because the word is eternal. And thirdly, you touched on this before. Another aspect of the work of the apostles and prophets, foundational, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And I like the word clothed. You know, especially in the wintertime, if you're not clothed and you step out of the house, you know it pretty quickly. In fact, even if it's warm out, you know by the looks that people might give you. What in the world? What's this guy doing? I'm calling the police. Being clothed is something we should always be. And what clothing does, maybe so much in our society, part of the sexual revolution, I guess. But what clothing should do is cover us. And that's what Jesus is saying regarding the influence of the Holy Spirit. You need to be covered. And not just on Sunday and Wednesday. Not just when you're teaching Sunday school or having family devotions at home. All the time, be covered with the power of the Holy Spirit. So be on that foundation. If we're not filled, we need to be pursuing the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And we need to, in everything that we do, operate under that infilling, or operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not against practice, and I'll use, in a very serious sense, music. In order to minister in music, you have to practice. I've never seen anyone pick up a guitar or a trumpet or piano for the first time and play beautifully. Maybe it's happened, not very often. In fact, if there isn't practice, it could be a long, rough worship service. But that is not the most critical element in music ministry. The most critical element is the touch of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon those who sing and those who play. The most critical element of a sermon isn't how well I study or how much I know here. It's how much the Holy Spirit is here. Same as your teaching. And you know, we think of the anointing as being excitable and raising voice and jumping up and down. People who are very conversational. In fact, one sermon I heard in Bible school, the poor fellow, because of different things that were going on, he couldn't even get his thoughts together, and he was struggling as far as his words and a lot of ums and excuse me's and that type of thing. But God was all over him. And the Holy Spirit ministered in a powerful way. Why? The most critical aspect of any ministry is the anointing or the touch of the Holy Spirit. If we get away from that, if we think it's all about practice and knowledge, and I'm not against those things. We need to take those things seriously, and I've heard it said, and I believe it, God rewards excellence and pursuit of excellence. But if we rely on our preparedness and don't desperately depend on the touch of the Holy Spirit, we'll fail. It might be a good performance, it might be a nice talk, but it won't cut down to the heart, touch the heart and the soul. And we need to encourage others to be filled. Let me tell you, and I'm going to end with this. In fact, gentlemen, if you'd like to return. Don't be fearful in talking with someone to sometimes step on toes, especially if you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so. Sometimes you got to step on someone's toes. I've got to step on Corey's. I better be careful. He's bigger than me. As I've said often. And sometimes, you know, people might be going through things, and you might feel in your heart to say to them, well, in this instance, are you filled with the Holy Spirit, or have you been seeking the Holy Spirit in your lives? Because the infilling takes care of a lot of things. And I'm not saying that people who don't accept Christ as their Savior don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They do. They're born by the Spirit. We receive a measure of the Spirit. But there's a second work of grace called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it is, and I share this not only by what the Word of God says, the example of the disciples, but what God has done in my life. It is transforming. And a lot of the things that you struggle with before are no longer a struggle. Don't be afraid to bring that up. And they might get huffy, or they might dismiss it. But if it's of God, it's a seed that will lodge in their heart. And maybe not right then, but later on they'll think about it. And you know, you can apply this to other things about Scripture, but specifically about the Holy Spirit. One of the foundational principles of this church, we are a Pentecostal church. So we believe in the infilling and the moving of the Holy Spirit. If we get away from that, we're stepping off the foundation. And we're given an opportunity for at least part of the building to crumble. And we don't want to do that. Part of our lives to crumble as well. I'd like us to stand as our worship team is playing softly. I'd like us to bow our hearts together. And I'd like us to pray. Because in moving forward, and there's much work that needs to be done, we need to either stay on a solid foundation or get back to the basics. And it's easy to get off those things. It's easy to say, well, you know, evangelism and discipleship, that's something I did. There's a lot of things that we do when we first accept Christ that are really good and important and we should continue to do as we serve Jesus, but for whatever reason we lose interest and we stop doing those things. Today's a good day if that's happened in our lives. And perhaps it's happened, at least one aspect of this, in everyone who's here, to say, I'm going to get back on that foundation again. And I'm going to pray for our church. You know, our church is only as good as it is today. And what I mean, kind of like the what they used to say when I was involved with sales, you're only as good as your last sale. We can be true and pure and just in what we say and how we preach and how we act today. But there's no guarantees about tomorrow. We need to pray for our church that we stay solid, rooted, and grounded on a firm foundation. We need to pray, of course, for the moving of God's Holy Spirit and other things to happen. But we should never forget the importance of having that solid foundation. So let's pray today. If you need to...